Welcome to the Bridge Church Podcast. We are so grateful that you are here, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Today, we're going to go a little bit farther, and I'm going to talk about this dude named David. Who's heard of David in here? One of the more famous dudes in the Bible, right? He was many things. He was the champion of Saul. He served Saul. He was the king of Israel for a little while. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. However, you remember David, his life was full of many, many different things. And so David was a king, right? That was one of the things I said about David. And if this dude was leading in this time, think about our current leader. This dude did some crazy stuff. So if he is on, if he's doing some of the stuff that he's doing back then, he would be getting totally roasted. I mean, even Fox News would be like, this dude is not right now. And so, and I feel like our culture and society defines people by their successes and mistakes, but more so their mistakes. They want to hone in on what people have done wrong and define that person by that. And so, but David beat that, right? What's the most popular thing known about David? He beat the giant, right? So he got past his negative stuff. And so I want to talk about both his successes and his failures today, because it does take a lot of good. David led a good life, and he was described as a man after God's own heart. It takes a lot of good to be able to get past the negative, right? And he was able to do that. And so I want to take David's life today, and I want to take five things out of it that we can apply to ours to make our life better, because this dude, God looked at that guy and he said, this guy is after my heart. He knew that about David. And so if there's somebody I want to take something from, it is going to be this dude. And so let me give you a little context of where I'm going to pan over David's life in entirety of a little bit. Just hit the high points, you know, and so are what I think we can take away from today. And so I want to start in 1 Samuel. So if you want to reference this yourself, you brought your Bible, you brought your phone, whatever, I'm going to go to 1 Samuel 16, okay? I'm going to start in verse 7. But before that, let me just give you the Devon translation of what happened up to this point. A paraphrase here, so forgive me, biblical enthusiasts out there. So there's this dude named Saul, right, in this time. The people of Israel have said, we want a king. We want somebody to rule over us. And so God's like, whatever, I'll let you have it. I'll let you have all the stuff that comes with too, because he's going to take a lot of your stuff. He's going to own a lot of your stuff. And so he sends Samuel to go find Saul. Handsome dude, not such a, so well known at first. But anyways, he's anointed as king and becomes king. And this guy gets the big things right, you know, but he screws up in the little things. You see early on in his kingship, when the Lord and Samuel, the high priest at the time, are leading him into battle and they're asking him to do certain things. He's supposed to do this sacrifice and he's supposed to wait on the high priest to come, and he does it and he messes it up. He's supposed to do something in battle where he's supposed to annihilate this whole town and destroy everything, but he ends up taking some of the riches back for himself because he just can't take, that's gold and that's cows and stuff, and I want to take that back for me. And so, but baseline, he's disobeying what God has ordered him to do. And so at the end of the day, this dude Saul is getting the boot. God has decided he's going to go for a new king, and that's where we arrive here in 1 Samuel 16, where God has sent Samuel, still high priest, to go and find the king. So, starting in verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man, come on, somebody. Amen, somebody? Yes, thank you, Jesus, that he's looking at my heart. Then Jesus told his son Abinadab, Jesse, sorry, not Jesus. That's why she's here. She's helping me out. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah, but Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied. "But he's out in the field watching the sheep and the goats." "Sheeps. Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was tall, dark, and handsome, with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is a little paraphrase there. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil and he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. This dude, this little guy, this young teenager was out in the field tending to the sheep. He was not one of the important dudes, not the ones the dad got dressed up, put a bow tie on and said, "Hey, come check this dude out. This has got to be him. This guy is sexy and he's buff and he's leading his class and whatever." No. God wants the servant. God wants the leader with the servant heart, right? That's what God says. And so God looks deeper. Samuel might have seen the maturity in those other guys and the other brothers, but God looks deeper. He wanted the heart of a servant king. And so my first takeaway from David's life, and if you're a writing down person, get your pen out and write this down. Check your heart.
Yes, and the Bible talks about how important the heart is, just in the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And also in Luke 6:45, it says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to do a heart check, check the words that are coming out of your mouth.
Yeah.
What are you speaking? Are you speaking life? Are you speaking hope? Or are you speaking words of destruction? Are you speaking lies? Are you speaking things that aren't lining up with God's word?
Mm-hmm.
That's one way that we can know what's on the inside, because your words are a reflection of what's within. So we need to be quick to notice what's coming out of us, what's oozing out of us, what's coming out of the overflow, and be quick to seek God, be humble enough to seek God for the transformation that he wants in our hearts.
Yeah. Amen. And in saying that, when you say check your heart, it's like, what does that even mean? And how do I change my heart? And just like she was saying, the greatest commandment is love the Lord with all your heart. And that's your passion. That's who you are at the core. That's your heart. And so you need to change your focus when you're checking your heart. I promise you, if you focus on the things of the Lord, if you read the Bible, if you pray, if you love, if you do these simple things, that's how you do a heart change. Number one is check your heart, yes. But once you check your heart, people say, well, what do I do from here? We were even talking about that last night. Like, well, where do we go from there? You look to God. You go after God's heart, because if you do that, I promise you, he'll change yours. And so, nope, you good. You good. Didn't she do good? Man, come on, somebody. anyways, so as we continue on the story of David, I want to hit one more high point. Let's turn to the next chapter. If you're following along with me, you can take this journey with me to 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 4. And we quickly reach this point, and this is the point that I was talking about, that everybody knows about when you talk about David. This dude killed the giant. And so we've got this dude, Goliath, right? Saul's still king at this point. David's been anointed. Saul's still king. Philistines, these dudes who defied Israel, defied the nation of the Lord, not a good decision, but they did it anyways. This dude marched in front of these guys trying to intimidate them because Israel was not doing well in this war right now. So let's come right there. Let's unpack that scripture. Then Goliath, starting in verse 4, a Philistine champion from Gath came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. I'm going to say that again. 9 feet tall. KD ain't got nothing on this dude. He wore a bronze helmet and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor. He carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? I and the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Again, good Lord, a bad decision, because the Israel is the nation of who? God. Whew, bad decision. Send a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. And so I'm going to paraphrase from this point forward because that's a lot of scripture. So David knows that his brothers are out on the battlefield at this point, right? So his dad gets some sandwiches and soups and stuff together. Not really. Gets some stuff together, packs a lunch, and David's going to go chill out with his brothers. Not really. no, he does go to care for his brothers at that point. They are at the forefront of the battlefield, and David knows that. But he hears about this 9-foot dude that is trying to defy the armies of Israel, and David comes up, and he's like, what? This is the nation of the Lord. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine dude? Which, by the way, in this time, that's like Christian cussing. So everybody's like, you know, it's like rated R point right there. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that thinks he can defy the nation of the Lord? He said, I got this. Little teenage David, I got this. Saul's like, dude, hang on. And then David's like, man, let me tell, maybe not man, sir, king, your honor, whatever. When I was tending the fields, he was a shepherd before, right? You remember that part of the story? When he was in the fields with the sheep? When I have served my father for many years, and when bear and lion came, guess what he did? He broke that neck and body slammed them on the ground. They were done for. That's what he told Saul. Saul said, whatever, dude. If you want to give it a try, go for it. Here's my armor. So he takes his armor off and he gives it to David. David puts it on. It doesn't fit right, so he throws it down. He said, I don't need this. I got the Lord. I got the power of God. I got the love of God in me. I have no fear. So he steps forward without man armor and he goes forward with the armor of God, right? And he moves forward and he picks up a sling and a stone, calls him out, riles it up, and guess what happened? Knocks him in the head and he's down, right? Cuts the head off of Goliath and proclaims victory. A little bit of a gruesome depiction there, right? But this is old school times and people cut off their heads all the time. but this is what we're presented with in the Bible, and it is a lesson. Because sometimes we put our problems, our giants, these big things under a rock and say they're not going away. David saw his giant, he knocked it down and cut its head off. It's not coming back. Amen? Amen.
All right. So to bring it to our terms nowadays, we face different giants now. We might not have a 9-foot tall man coming at us, but our giants are things like debt, sickness, cancer, yeah, divorce, addiction, abuse, mental illness, loneliness. Guess what? God is still bigger than all of those things. And he gives us, yeah, the armor of God to go up against those things. Let me see. Where is this? Ephesians 6:10-18, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the evil of the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people.
Yeah.
Because if God is for us, like it also says, then who can be against us? We have to know who our leader is. We have to know who our God is. We can't forget who we are or who he says we are. Because the greatest attack against us is against our spiritual identity, against our identity in Christ and who he's called us to be and who he is through us. It wasn't David. He was just some teenage boy. It was God in him. It was God's boldness, and it was the destiny on his life. So we can't be afraid to step out not in our own strength, but in God's strength.
Yeah. My note takers, do me a favor right now. Do me a favor right now. This is not on the, this is not going to come up on the screen, but this is such an important thing to take away from this right now. It's what David did, and it's what we are called to do. Write down. Put on God's armor, not man's armor. There's so many different ways that we can look to defend ourselves, but the true way, the only true path to victory is putting on the armor of God. And David knew that. That's why he threw down the armor of King Saul that day. So David, as he continued on in his life, many adventures are described, of course. And he had a different perspective. He was ready to learn something in every situation. He never really bucked at a situation. You know, there was a couple times. But for the most part, this dude, like I said, has a servant heart through it all. So it's like, what can I learn? What am I being prepared for? This guy, third point, had a perspective of preparation. For my note takers, have a perspective of preparation. Always remember, even in the tough times, what can I learn from this? What am I being prepared for? What has God got planned for me? It's so hard to see that sometimes because it's like we want to see this big thing that God has for us, that God has planned for us. And it's like, I got to be doing that. But God's like, no, hang on a second. I want you in the field with the sheep, to David, right? I want you in the field with the sheep being a servant so that you can be prepared. I'm preparing you by giving you a servant heart. And that was David's perspective. He learned from that and he lived in that. We see that because, I mean, you see David later on leading people into battle and winning battles and having the mindset of that because of his servanthood in that field where he had to protect his flock, right? And this dude killed lions and bears. That is preparation for something in the future that sometimes we don't see in our own lives, but he did. Later on, David kills Goliath, right? Later on, Saul gets upset because David is leading his troops into battle. Saul calls him to serve the kingdom. And then people start singing songs and they say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Maybe it didn't go like that. But it says that they sang a song with those words, maybe not that tune, but those words. And so that gets on Saul's nerves, right? This dude is the king. The king. And he is, hold up, they're talking about somebody other than me. This dude ain't cool. And so it gets in Saul's head so much that he starts to pursue a murderous intention with David. And so eventually, David has to go hide in some caves. But he takes a group of people with him because he is that kind of leader that people want to follow after him, even on that path. And in that time, in that long time in those caves, he still holds on to the perspective of preparation. He is being prepared for the battle ahead. He's being prepared for the fact that he is going to lead a people. And he is leading those people that followed him into those caves and teaching them in that time patience. He was learning patience because he had been anointed as king, but he was sitting in a cave. And I'm talking about years of a journey. And so right now, wherever you're at, find purpose in what you're doing. Change your perspective. Look at what you're doing. What can you learn from where you are right now? Maybe you're living the dream, but maybe you're not, and you're one step away, and you feel like that thing's in your way. Take that perspective away and focus on that thing that you're in right now. Change your perspective and figure out what you can learn. How are you being prepared for the next step? In Colossians 3, verse 23, it says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than people. So if you're doing something right now, and you see that, man, this man is in my way, this thing is in my way, change that perspective and work towards something with purpose, because you have a purpose where you are. Amen? You still with me? Give me some nods and smiles. Outstanding. Thank you. So we're going to go a little bit farther down the road here in David's life. Believe it or not, God's will happens. The anointed king becomes the king of Israel. So David becomes king, right? And he's ruling, and something happens. A distraction comes into his view. This really hot babe decides to take a bath right outside of the view of his window. Uh-oh, ladies and gentlemen. Now, no fault to you guys out there that have been able to resist that. Unfortunately, David could not. David could not. He gets this little lady, this beautiful young lady, summoned up to his room, and things happen, and he's like, man, I've messed up. She becomes pregnant. Man, I've messed up. And so now, this is a married woman, and so her husband's name's Uriah, and he's one of the warriors in Israel's army. And so to cover up the dishonor that David has had upon this family, he decides to have a murderous intention against Uriah. And there are several attempts on his life, not directly, but he sends him to do battle in certain places. He eventually sends him to the front lines at an impossible pass. And of course, his life is taken. And so, although not by David's hand, but David's intention did it, correct? And so, in the matter of a short period of time, David becomes an adulterer and a murderer in just a short period of time. The littlest decisions in our life can have the biggest effect on ourselves and on others. Later on, there is consequence for all of our sins, right? And so David knows this. David knows that he's committed a sin. And so his son is born, and he's very sick. 7 days later, or for 7 days, David fasts and prays in repentance for himself, but also for the health of his baby. On the seventh day, David's child passes, Now I want you to, David steps away at that point after fasting and praying for 7 days after the death of his baby. He jumps right back into kingship and the story moves on. You don't see it referenced that much more. That happens in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm paraphrasing it because it would take a long time to read that. But you see in 2 Samuel as it progresses, it doesn't reference that much more. And you see David go through much more things. But the very next day, after he'd done all that stuff, he was still called to be king, even after he sinned. The king of God's nation. And so this is maybe the most important point that I know the next one is. But this one is very important. And it is this. React well. I could just say that and that would be enough. React well. So write that down. React well. But there's more. To your own failures and the failures of others. David had failed at this point. And he knew that. But he fasted and prayed. If you read Psalms, this dude wrote so many daggum songs. He reacted well to his own mistakes and to the mistakes of others. He repented. He sat down. He kept the servant heart mindset. And he moved forward because he knew that if he was going to be a man after God's own heart, that he had to keep pursuing him even if he failed. And after, I'd skipped this part to fast forward to this part, but you, like I said before, Saul had a murderous intention against David. And for years, he chased David down and tried to kill him. Upon the death of Saul, David honored him. Saul had failed him. David chose to honor him because he reacted well to the failures of his own doing and to the failures of others. He knew that God's love was bigger than his own mistakes and the mistakes of others.
A lot of times we see that the consequences of our mistakes are God getting back at us for our sins. But in reality, once we choose to give our lives to Christ, we're bought with a price. He paid it with his life. And he loves us too much to allow us to stay in the place that we're in. He loves us too much to allow us to stay in the sin that we're in. And this week, as I was praying and worshiping, I was singing the song Reckless Love, and the bridge stuck out to me. And the bridge goes like this. Where is it? There's no shadow you won't light up. A lot of times we think we're going to have a little piece of darkness. We're just going to hold on to this. Okay, God, you can handle this, but just let me keep this little shadow here. You don't need to see that. But no, he loves you too much. And he loves you so much that he's going to light it up with his truth. But it's not because he wants to hurt you. It's because he loves you too much. Mm. The next line is that there's no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's nothing too big. There's no sin too big. There's nothing too awful that you can say that's going to make him turn away from you. He loves you enough that he would climb mountains. The next line is that there's no wall you won't kick down. A lot of times when we go through hurts, we build emotional walls. We build mental walls. We put walls up against people because we don't want to get hurt. But he doesn't want that. He wants us to stay soft. He wants his love to break down those walls, for his love to come through us, to break down the walls and other people, to break their chains, to break through their mental perceptions of what love is. The next line goes, there's no lie you won't tear down.
Yeah.
The enemy will come in and deceive us, almost like a mirage. It'll be the feelings, you'll have the images, and you'll feel like it's truth, but it's not. And God loves you enough that he will tear down any lie that you're believing because he loves you fiercely and he is a jealous God. And he will leave the 99 because you are more important. He will come after you because he loves you enough. And nothing can separate you from his love. It says in Romans 8:38, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. Amen. That leads us into our last point today. That was a passage out of the New Testament, but it's something that David understood well in his time. That God was going to pursue him, and so he sought to pursue God. He saw a God that had served him and had given him so much. But even before that, even when he was in the fields with the sheep as a shepherd, from day one, he made it his mission to serve God. And so the last point is something that David never did. He never forgot that God loved him. So never forget that God loves you. Throughout his entire journey, and I only got to hit some of the highlights today. David did other stuff. 1 and 2 Samuel, take a peek at it sometime. Man, he did some cool stuff. But throughout the whole thing, his power, his motivation, his drive, his heart, his passion, he knew that God loved him, that he was the one thing that he could always come back to. Sometimes it's easy to forget that. It's easy to not even want it as us. Not even want the love of God, because that means I have to act in a certain way, but that's a lie. That is a lie. You don't have to act in a certain way. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, nothing that I do earns me the gift of God's love. It's a free gift. It's God's grace given to you because you are made to be his masterpiece. He loves you. There is nothing, not one thing that we could do to earn our salvation. We have to surrender. We have to give up in order to gain. Not do to gain, give up to gain. And like I said earlier, when I was talking about the heart change, God is calling you to do simple things. Saul was taken out of the kingship because he screwed up in big ways. Right? He screwed up in big ways, but he couldn't get the little stuff right either. David, he might have had some big screw-ups, but he got the little stuff right. And so I'm asking you to do these three little things. Read, pray, love. Write that down. Read, pray, love. It will change your life. So, we have a little girl. We have a few little girls, actually. You saw the picture. But Emmeline, the one on the right side of the picture, she used to be a huge fan of Little Mermaid. She would walk in the door when she came home from daycare, and she'd be like, ha, 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 ha. If you've seen Little Mermaid, you kind of know what I'm talking about. I might not do as good as Ariel does it, but you know what I'm talking about. But there's a scene in that movie where Ariel has a flower and she's in her little grotto and she's picking her flower and she's saying, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And so I just want to show you the depiction of our daughter, Emmeline, and how she viewed that scene. Yeah. That's awesome, isn't it? Isn't that cool to see a viewpoint of a little girl tearing off a flower? And there ain't no other option. That dude loves me. They ain't, not don't exist in my vocabulary, because this guy, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. There ain't no other way. No other way about it. So cool to see about this little girl thinking that the only option is love. There's no other option. That is beautiful. Amen? Let me tell you something. That's true for us. Think about the way that you define yourself. Let's look at this rose right here and let's think of its petals as the ways that we define ourselves, as the outer shell that we coat ourselves with, the amount of money that is in our bank account, the cars that we have, the house that we live in, our marriage, our singleness. Think about the failures that you coat yourself with. Addiction. The divorce you might have been through. An affair you might have had. Something damaging that you might have said about someone else. A love that you didn't give. Words that you didn't say. All these things we can pluck off our identity, the way that we identify ourselves, the outer shell that we put on for other people, whether it's negative or the positive ways that we look ourselves. We pluck away our identity piece by piece by piece. And every time we take a piece away, you can say to yourself, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. No matter what. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you look like this or how this flower looked a minute ago. But the one thing that we try to do that is wrong is we sit there and we say, hang on, hang on. Give me a minute. Give me a second. I need to pick up the pieces and I can put it back together and I can present something. That's what we try to do so many times, whether it's for people or for God. But he's not asking for that. He doesn't want you to pick up the pieces yourself. He wants you to back up so he can pick up the pieces. He's written us a love letter for us to follow, for us to look at. He defines his love for us in that book, but he defined his love for us the day that he sent his son on the cross to die for us and forgive us of everything that we have ever done and ever will do. And like I said a minute ago, it is nothing that we can do to earn his salvation. So God wants you to back up, and he wants to pick up the pieces so that you can be restored and he can give you something even more beautiful than you could ever imagine having. Amen? For those who are forgiven in this place today, can you say amen? Amen. I believe that with all my heart and all my soul. That I am forgiven, and that I can pluck the flowers of the petals of my identity away. And I know that in anything that I do, anything that I've done, that I can say to myself, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. I stand here on this stage today, this guy in front of you, I'm a product of a failed marriage. And I stand here in front of you today and I preach to you God's word. there is no way, no way in this world that I could do that without Him, without His grace. I put that in front of you, but that's not my identity. That's not who I am. His reckless love has chased after me and shown me that I can follow Him no matter what. And I've given Him my life as a result of that. And it's been the best decision day after day, because it is a daily decision. You have to make this decision every single day of your life. You have to clothe yourself with His love. We're going to sing this song together. Sing these words with belief, because I promise you that it's true.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Thank you for visiting us for this podcast. If you would like more information on The Bridge Church, please visit us at www.thebridgebluffton.com.